Turn to it. It's over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. But it's right in the middle of a context, which is describing the severity of God's law and judgment. But he's talking about how he delivered Noah. One man that he had revealed himself to. Built an ark, gave him the instructions, and poured out his judgment, his wrath, upon an entire world. And then he goes from there to the society that lived in that valley over where the Dead Sea is now. So it was a thriving valley, highly cultivated and very prosperous, and but they'd fallen into a state of sin that God just would not tolerate. Valley was filled with just filth and ungodliness, but he had one fellow in that valley that his eye was set upon. Is a nephew to a man that we're all familiar with, Abraham, Lot. And he delivered Lot. And that's what that text is talking about there in verse number 7. It says, and delivered just Lot. You might underscore that, just Lot. I'm talking about just one man, but he's talking about a man that was justified. And that's the reason he delivered him. He was a justified sinner. Only one justified sinner in the entire valley. The name of Lot. What about that? Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked every day that he lived there. I don't know why I ran past this character in bringing this series now that Numbers number 43, I think it is. But we passed by old Lot a while back when we was eating with Abraham and some of the others. But I thought about then. I said, well, let me go back and pick up Lot and talk about Lot a little while. I preached on this time and time again, almost several times over the years. Preached on Lingering Lot. Some of you might remember that title of that sermon, Lingering Lot. And showed how God brought him out of that sinful environment. But I want to think about this tonight. I left him off and want to pick him up, put him in this list of Bible characters. You know, we're way up among the fathers and the founders of the great families of mankind. When we get to Terah and Abraham, later God renamed him. And of course, Terah was the father of all those old men among us, Alexander White says, whose day is not done, not quite done yet, nor their eye dimmed, nor their natural force abated. But Abraham was the father, we know this, don't we? He was the father of what Paul denominated him, of the faithful, the father of the faithful. We follow along, right along in Abraham's faith if we come to know Christ. Matter of fact, Christ said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. God revealed himself to Abraham and made known to Abraham the way of salvation. And he did that to Abraham alone. Alone. The scripture said that. As we see in Isaiah. So Abraham was the father of the faithful, and Lot, his nephew, was the father of all such as are scarcely saved. Scarcely saved. There may be more of those than we know about. You know what? is barely saved. Paul references those people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, if any man's work shall be burned. A lot of men's work is nothing but hay and stubble. And one of these days it's going to be burned up. God says that to us in his word. He says, that man will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. That's Lot here. Lot was saved, so as by fire. And we only have confidence that he was saved as we read the testimony that Peter gives to him over in the second letter, in this second chapter. Peter says he was a just man. What he's talking about there, he's a man that God justified. Well, how was he justified? Well, you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Being justified by faith. That's the only way in the world that a man can be justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? You talking about it? Is faith as such, merely as faith as such, is that what justifies us? No, it's what faith beholds and what faith lays hold of. And faith lays hold of the only way of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And that's what Lot had laid hold of. I think he did that and come to see that through the testimony of Abraham. Because God had only revealed that to Abraham. And Abraham testified of it, I think, to his father, Terah. And so we have two men that left Ur of Chaldees. And only two men that know why they left Ur of Chaldees. They left Ur of Chaldees not knowing where they were going, but trusting God that he was going to lead them in the way that would please him and bring them into a place that they had never been. Two men, Terah, who believed what Abraham said, when Abraham said, God, the true God, not the God and the gods, the false images and what have you in Ur of Chaldees, which there were many, many gods that those people believed in. But he says the true God that made all things, created all things, he's revealed unto me the way of life. And he said unto me, Abram, get out of this place. Get out of this place and follow me. And I'll take you to a place that I'll give you. And so they left. They left Ur of Chaldees. And nephew Lot, his father was dead, and I believe, my own concept on that thing is probably Abraham had adopted him and took him into his family as his own son. But Lot also went with them, and they left. And I can see them now. It was a family caravan going across that country over there. Following God, just following God. Wherever God was going, was leading them, that's the direction that they went, and that's where they longed to be. And so, of course, they went finally came to the land of Canaan, Palestine, which we know it today. Lot began his religious life very early in life, I think. Looking to Abraham, his adopted father, and believing Abraham, and believing what Abraham had told Terah and the young man Lot. Believing his testimony that God had, the true God, had revealed himself unto them. You know, salvation comes by revelation. Right? Man's never saved until Christ reveals himself to him. You believe that? Never saved until Christ is revealed unto him. Until he sees the glory of God. Paul says also in the First Corinthians letter, until he sees the glory of God in the person, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's never saved. I've said this before. A man can believe everything you and I believe. And he can, I mean, he can get his I's dotted right and his T's crossed right and believe everything that we say we believe. Doctrine, he could be straight in his doctrine. Just gun barrel straight in his doctrine. But until he sees the glory of God, he's never saved. And you only see the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I say Lot began his religious life very early in life. And he began it well. Just paying attention to his adopted father Abraham, who was a father of the faithful. Lot was exceedingly blessed in having a grandfather like Terah. Terah believed his son Abram and believed what he said. He followed Abram. And whatever Abram said about God, about the revelation that God had shown him, Terah said, "That's it." So he's in the same faith of Abraham as Lot became a believer. And so Lot himself must have had something very good about him. Something took place to begin with. When he left all his youthful associates over there in Ur of Chaldee, that's all the people that they knew, and what they knew was what those people practiced. But he picked up stakes and followed his adopted father Abraham and his grandfather Terah to where he knew not. Just in the faith of Abraham, he followed. And he left everything and set out where he knew not with Uncle Abraham and grandfather Terah. Keep in mind, just only two men at that time in all the earth knew where they were going. Only two men. Nobody else knew God. The scripture says it very clearly over here in the book of Isaiah. Let me get this text up here for you. It says, Isaiah said in Isaiah 51:2, he says, "Look unto Abraham, your father." Doug's talking to Israel. "Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I call him alone." I made that statement one time and shook up some people. They said, he doesn't believe that there were other people saved. Why don't you believe that, Pastor? Because the scripture makes it very clear here. I call Abraham alone. Look at it for yourself. Isaiah 52 and verse number, or 51 verse number 2. And he says, "And I blessed him alone and increased him alone." That's where he started, with Abraham. That's hard for people to get a hold of that, isn't it? Just will not have it. But that's the scripture. Now, that, I say, is all the religion that the young man Lot had. And in a way, and for some men, it's really enough to begin with. If you've got that to begin with, that's really enough. You started out right. You're in the faith. And that faith, and faith of what Abraham saw there, and faith of what Lot and Terah believed Abraham saw, faith in that was all that they needed. That'll get you to glory. That'll get you out of this world of sin and ungodliness. So that's what Lot had. And Lot was, I believe, simply looking at Uncle Abraham. You know, all men are not gifted as Abraham was. All men are not called as Abraham was. All men are not made to lead as Abraham was. And then all men are not fitted to be the pioneers of morals and religion, true religion, as Abraham was. And so from the time God revealed himself in true religion to man, he revealed himself in this way. And the first man that he revealed himself to, it's very clear, was Abel, wasn't it? You go into the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and God starts with Abram in that roll call of faith, we call it there, with Abel. He calls it, he says concerning Abel, he says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And what he means there by a more excellent sacrifice, he offered the perfect sacrifice. The only sacrifice that pleased God, which was a sacrifice victim, an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Whereas Cain refused to offer such a sacrifice to God and became a reprobate, trying to make his own religion, trying to enforce his own idea of what God would receive and what he would not receive. But it made it very clear there. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained, it says, witness that he was righteous, that he was justified. Justified Lot, justified Abram, justified Terah, justified Lot. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. What speaks now? The faith. Faith has got a perpetual voice. The true faith that you and I, if we're true believers, lay hold of. The true faith is what carries us through this world and carries the testimony of God through this world with us and keeps crying out to this world out here, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. They go their own ways. Very few believe us. Very few believed Abraham. Very few believed Terah. Very few believed Lot. They went their own way. All the time, God's saying, this is the way. Faith is telling us, this is the way. This is the way. Lay hold of it and turn not loose. It's the only way. So, here we have it. But you know, God went in his own time. You know, from time to time, if you go back through the history of the scriptures, we've seen this. From time to time, you know, God would reveal himself and true religion to men, as he did with Abel, and as he did with Abraham, and so on. And yet there have been seasons of universal apostasy, when it seemed like religion is dead. True religion just cannot be found. Amos talks about they seek here and they seek there, seeking for the word of truth, and find it not. So it is. But God in times, as he pleases, in his times of his own, in his pleasure, he returns to man again. When they've lost the way, and he'll raise up another man and reveal himself to him and reveal to that man the way of true salvation, the way of true religion. And that man sees that it's all in Christ alone. And so here he goes again. Here he goes. You know, it was a very dark time when John the Baptist came on the scene, wasn't it? Been 400 years since it had a prophet in the land. A preacher. Wonder what would happen if God took all of his true preachers off face of the earth right now. Just took them all off the face of the earth. Can you imagine what a dark world this would be? There'd be no light. It'd be be no light. Darkness. Darkness. It's dark now, isn't it? It's very dark. There's a little twinkling of the light here, a little twinkling of the light there. But God keeps that light burning through men as he calls and reveals himself to. And so that's the way it is. And he reveals himself to men he calls, as blind as the race itself that they are called out of, and reveals himself and the truth of the gospel. And so here it goes again. So a young man cannot do really a wiser or better thing, Alexander White says, than to just follow, if he's got a godly father, a godly daddy, a godly granddaddy, just follow that godly dad, that godly granddad, because it may be the only light that God will ever give you. And so, we have the case with Lot, so clearly shown to us. You know, had Lot just held on as he began, had he kept close to Abraham, and had he been content to share Abraham's prospects and prosperity and peace, Lot would have saved himself from a lot of trouble, wouldn't he? But he didn't. He saw the lush land of the Valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, the green grass that offered to him better grazing for his animals. And, of course, through the better grazing of those animals, the prosperity he saw and the plenishing of those flocks and the money that he could gain out of that. And so he moved himself up against Sodom. And then finally into Sodom. And there he goes. But there's a principle there that undoubtedly shows us there was something in Lot that wasn't in any other in that city. His righteous soul, the scripture says, was vexed, was troubled daily by the ungodliness and wickedness that he was exposed to in that society of people. Something bothered him. There was something inside of him that caused him to be bothered. And so one day God says, I'm going to destroy that entire society of people. Those twin cities. And all the five cities of the plain. About 10,000 square acres. I'm going to burn it up. But he said, before I do that, he sent his angels. Said, you go fetch Lot. Why did they do that? Why was it imposed upon them? He had Abraham praying for it. The Lord, before he came to destroy that plain, those cities, came and made a visit to Abraham. You remember that? Abraham sitting in his tent door. Heat of the day. Here comes the Lord. Two men with him. Those angels. And he told Abraham. You remember, God said this. He said to the two angels, shall I not tell Abraham, my friend, what I'm about to do? No, I've got to reveal to him. And he made it clear that he was going to destroy these cities. Destroy that plain. And then, of course, the repetitious bargaining and the pleading of Abraham began there. Well, if you find 50 there, will you destroy it? He said, no, if I find 50 there, I won't destroy it. He got all the way down to 5. If you find 5 there, he said, no, if I can find 5, I won't destroy it. But there wasn't 5 there. There was only one man. Only one justified man. The man Lot. His wife didn't make it out, did she? Only one man. Took those two daughters out, but those two daughters weren't saved. He just took those two daughters for Lot's sake and delivered them and destroyed. So, he would have escaped many sorrows, and instead of being scarcely saved, saved indeed, but saved with fire, and is with fire and brimstone of Sodom and Gomorrah, smoldering in his skirts, just barely got out, scarcely saved. He would have gone down to a truly patriarchal grave with the elders of a good report that they talk about in the Hebrew letter. Elders of a good report. And as a father of a blameless name, had he faithfully held on to what he started with, that grain of faith that he saw in his father, his adopted father Abraham, his grandfather Terah. He just held on to that. Now, I almost lost that. But we read of his final, which is really a manifestation of the testimony of God's sovereign grace, if you read it correctly, in that second chapter of, or that second letter of Timothy, second letter of Peter, in that second chapter, beginning in verse number 5, where Peter says, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And turning, here he goes, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Making them an example. Think about that. To those afterward who would live ungodly lives. People don't pay attention, do they? Don't pay a bit of attention. He goes on and says, and delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, just by the sovereign grace of God, imputed righteousness to make him one of his own, one with Christ, his son. We receive that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling, it says, that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He was scarcely saved. I think there's maybe more than we know that this fits to a T. Living in this ungodly world. And the problem sometimes, you know, is not just living in this world. It's moving into its society in relationship and actually becoming kinship with it. That seems to be a terrible thing. But then it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Yeah. Now, Peter's New Testament point is this. This is what he's pointing to. Give you this and I'm through. That righteous men will go on enduring vexation like that of Lot, till the Lord himself rises up. Sometimes God just has to rise up and comes down and delivers them. That was an absolute necessity. Lot, I guess, would have went on to his dying day, tormenting his soul with the environment and their ungodly activity, had not God come down, had not God sent those two angels. They had to literally take Lot by the hand and pull him out of that wicked city. Wife didn't believe him. Didn't believe what the angels had said. God says, flee this city. God's about to destroy it. She had to look back. In unbelief, she had to look back. And God destroyed her. Immediately, she became a pillar of salt. As the angels led Lot and those two daughters onto the high hills, away from the destruction. So Lot's deliverance came through a catastrophic, the sound of which and the smoke of which blows like opening up hell into our eyes, even in this day. Yeah. Just what God will have to do to deliver your soul and mine from the things that so endanger our souls and so vex them, only his time will tell. Only this, my dear friends, we may rely upon, that the Lord knows, just like he makes this testimonial statement here, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, such as just Lot, out of terrible, terrible situation, terrible trials, it says. And he will do it if necessary. He will do it. If he has to burn up all we possess with fire and brimstone, just like he did Lot, he'll do it if you belong to him. You're not going to get away from God. If he's yours and you're his, you're joined together for eternity. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a wonderful, wonderful thought to think about. That's a good thought to go home with and dwell upon. That's God and his loving kindness towards such unworthy sinners as we are. We are so unworthy. Lot was so unworthy. Yet God manifests that deep love he had for him and manifests his refusal to allow him to die with the wicked. Go on and think about that. That's something to think about. Let's go on and think about it. All right, that's all I got to say. That's all I got to say about this subject tonight. We're going to pray, going to have prayer.